Brani was a pastor of a church in Indonesia for a number of years, and when a few months ago there was a major earthquake in Indonesia, we decided to give a gift, was it $5,000, to Brani's church in Indonesia so they could help the people who had been affected by this major earthquake. And so you've been hearing back what's been happening as a result of that $5,000. Yeah. Do you want to tell us about it?
Oh, thank you. I'm so grateful the church here at Spraydon. Is it working or
yes,
not, Murray?
Yes, I think so. Yeah, it's fine. Just talk up loud.
Yeah, okay. sorry. It was last May that the earthquake happened there, and some more than 600,000 people homeless. So the church at Spraydon decided to send $5,000 towards giving the money towards food and also building the homes there. So they have decided, our church in Solo decided to give some money for food and also to build some houses. And other than that, they also pray. And they show the interest, show the love of Christ to them. And we are so happy now that some people really come to the Lord.
And no, I got one here, it's okay. So you were telling me the other day, like the background of these people, because I think people would be really interested.
That's right, yes. These people is in the village that no Christian whatsoever. All of them Muslim. And we are so grateful that the other day, some 3 days ago, they sent me message, small message, that there are now 20 people came to the Lord through their life and love.
Yeah. So, yeah. That's exciting, isn't it? So these were people who are Muslims and now they're followers of Jesus.
That's right, yes.
That's very, very encouraging, isn't it, really? So thank you for the giving of people here. We have a huge, it's been so encouraging lately, the huge, no, I haven't finished yet. I'll tell you when you're going to leave. Yeah, there's been a huge giving to overseas mission in the place here, and you can read about that in the newsletter. But you know, your generosity with this has made this kind of thing possible. That's great. You were saying that these people had been saying the Muslims have gone in to build mosques and so on, but what was it that was distinctive about the Christian people that went in to help?
They saw love, really, unconditional love. They helped. So much help there, you know. The team go there every week. It's quite hard to reach the place actually. It's quite in the walk. Is it right? Walk.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. You're contextualizing here. Yeah. That's right. I think. Okay. I think it would be good if we prayed and gave thanks for that. So that's. Lord, we really want to thank you for this. We thank you for the people in the church, in the Brani's church there in Solo, and we thank you, Lord, for these people who've gone out to these destitute families and demonstrated the love of Christ. We bless you for that, Lord, and we thank you that people have seen this and been impressed. And we thank you, Lord, for these people who've come from Islam into the light of Christ, and we want to bless you for that, oh God, and pray, make them strong, Lord, and establish them, Lord, as they form house churches there and start following Jesus. We pray you'd help them and continue your hand of blessing on this church in Solo, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much.
I'd like to read to you now from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and this is John writing about the beginning of his story of the life of Christ. And tonight I've been doing this series here on Sunday nights about in the beginning, about the early chapters of Genesis, and tonight's message is a kind of bridge, as you'll see, between that series and Christmas. And John, when he writes this, starts off writing about the life of Jesus. He goes right back to the beginning. And so I'll read it to you. This is John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Way back, long time ago, when I was the first year out of high school, and I was at university, Billy Graham came to New Zealand, and I, along with 40,000 other people, went one Sunday afternoon to Athletic Park in Wellington, and Billy preached a message on John chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably about the only verse in the Bible I actually knew, and he preached this story. And at the end of it, he invited people to come forward and make a commitment of their lives to Christ. And I'm in that photo. That's a photo of me. And I was one of those who that afternoon got out of my seat and went down the front and committed my life to following Christ. That was arguably the most significant day of my life. And there's a story that Billy told that day that I remember. I still remember it. And he told a story about He lives in North Carolina, above on the hills above the city of Charlotte, and he told a story about how he went walking in the forest one day, up behind his home, and he stumbled across an anthill, and he'd kicked it, and he looked down and he saw that there were all these ants scurrying everywhere, and he knelt down and have a look, and some of the ants, you know, obviously he stomped on them, and some were dead, some were wounded, and they were scurrying all around, obviously trying to help each other or whatever ants do in that circumstance. And he thought, and I remember him saying this, I don't hate ants. And he said, I wanted to help. So I got down there and tried to get close to these ants. And he said they were frightened of me, this great big thing, big shadow, and comes over and they all scurried away from me. And he stood there looking at this and thought, well, how on earth, here I am, I want to help these ants. How can I do it? I'm too big, they don't understand me, they misunderstand me, what could I do? And he thought to himself, the only thing I could do is actually, if somehow I could do it, is become an ant. And get in there amongst them and tell them, I mean them no harm, I want to help them. And he said, this is the story of what God did that first Christmas, that the Creator became one of his creatures, that the one who created the universe turned up among us as a human being. And so John is about to write to us to the story of Jesus' life. Now, there are four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus. And when Mark began his gospel, he began with the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus turned 30, he got baptized and started preaching around the countryside. And Mark starts there. Matthew and Luke go right back to the first Christmas. And they start with the birth of Jesus. And they tell what happened to Jesus from that point on. But John, when he begins his account of the life of Jesus, he doesn't go back to the birth of Jesus. He goes back to the birth of the universe. And this is what we've been looking at for the last few months. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And so John goes actually back to Genesis 1. So let's remind ourselves of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so John sits down, he picks up his pen, and he begins to write. And he writes, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So what was he doing? Well, what John was doing was getting inside the way people thought back in the first century, because people then were influenced hugely by Greek philosophy. And the Greek philosophers realized that the words that we speak have a power independent of the person who speaks them. You realize that? Just to give you one illustration, last year, Don Brash made a great boast that, well, he's alleged to have made a great boast that when he was speaking to a group of Americans, he said that if I become Prime Minister, New Zealand's anti-nuclear policy will be gone by lunchtime. And the words came, haunted him for a year or more, because words have power, and words live on. And so when he resigned just a few weeks ago, the newspaper headline was Brash gone by lunchtime, which wasn't quite what he'd anticipated, I think. But then words have a positive creative impact as well. Way back in the 1960s, in the beginning when the Russians put their first Yuri Gagarin, they put their first man in orbit around the Earth, John F. Kennedy spoke to the American people and he said he committed the United States to putting a man on the moon and returning him alive by the end of the decade. And these words that one man spoke unleashed a tremendous amount of creative energy through the American aerospace industry. And with 6 months to go, in 1969, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And so words have creative power, and they can unleash a vast amount of creative energy. So when God spoke, this is what Genesis 1 says to us, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Because when God speaks, there's tremendous creative energy in what he says. Now, some people have been skeptical that, you know, words are okay, but can words actually create life? Until a few decades ago, people researching all this discovered the DNA code, that in the cell of every living thing on the planet, there's a series of words. Every living thing has in the DNA code in the cell have a set of instructions, words that have been spoken. And every cell in our body has a language in there. And in this language on the DNA code is all the instructions for the creation of life. And it's like these words of creation have been encoded on every cell of our body. Now, if you're an atheist, there's a huge problem of where did this come from? Because it is so complex and it is so minute. And if you say there is no superior intelligence behind the universe, you have got a king-size problem. Where did it come from? Because every complex information system that we know has actually been created by a superior intelligence. There's computer languages, there's all sorts of complexity in today's world, but it's all been designed by someone. And where on earth this encoded information in every cell of our body, where did it come from? If there isn't a superior intelligence behind the information, so that all these things that we're learning these days are confirming people's faith in a superior intelligence, in a creator who speaks creative words, and they become encoded in the cells of every living creature. Now, what the Bible's saying is that God spoke again, and this word that he spoke became encoded as a human being. And this is the wonder of Christmas. And this is amazing. When you think about it, this is amazing. John was a young fisherman, and one day he's fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and along comes this young rabbi, and he says to him, "Follow me." And John leaves his boats and his fishing nets and his family, and he takes to the road with Jesus. And he's in for the ride of his life. And he doesn't know it at this stage, but his whole rest of his life is going to be completely transformed. And so he starts following this young rabbi with a ragtag bunch of followers around the countryside. And they see this rabbi is different from other rabbis, because most other rabbis were kind of stern, foreboding sort of people. And they spoke deep religious truth, which no one could understand. But this young rabbi, he just talked about the fish and the birds, and he talked about life, and people could understand, and people flocked to listen to him. Because people do want to understand, you know, is there some meaning to life and some purpose? And they found it as they listened to this young rabbi. And the people who really responded to him were like the people who were regarded as outcasts, which normally no good rabbi would go and speak to them because he might become unclean by being associated with them. And there were even Gentiles. Jesus said right through his whole ministry that the person who had most faith that he'd ever met was a Roman soldier. And that's amazing because the good Jewish religious people would have no time for them at all. And then finally, as the crowds of people gathered, Jesus said to his disciples one day, you know, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you're like one of the prophets, you know. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And they really didn't know. I mean, they'd seen him do amazing things. They'd seen him healing sick people. Even some dead people were raised. And they thought, well, you know, he's kind of special. And then Peter blurted out, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're right, Peter. God's revealed that to you. But they still really didn't grasp it until something amazing happened, and that was that Jesus came back from the dead. And at that point, it said that they wrote later on, one of the followers of Jesus wrote that he was declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection of the dead. And then they got it. This is God himself come to live amongst us. And this transformed their lives. And these early followers of Jesus went out into all the known world and they spread the message. God is not just some remote being up there somewhere or other. God has actually become one of us and he's here with us. And this gave them the power to bring about eventually the transformation of the world they live in. Now, did you know that? That you can know Jesus. Jesus is not just some remote historical figure. Jesus is the living Son of God. And he's here with us today. And he will give you power in your life to turn your life around. And he could send you into some part of the world to bring about significant transformation if you'll let him and if you open your heart to him. So I've asked two people tonight to come up and I'd like to do a little interview with them. This is Bronwyn and Nathan Graham. And they're going to come up now. And Bronwyn and Nathan live in Afghanistan. And I guess most of us would think, well, you know, if you want to live in a really, really difficult part of the world, you'd choose to live in Afghanistan. So I thought I'd ask you both the question one at a time. Bronwyn, what does it mean to you? Here you are, you've gone to this place. I mean, we see it on the television and the Taliban are regaining power and there's, you know, there's the Western troops in there and there's warlords around the place and here you are in the midst of this, you know, seeking to help people and so on. What does it mean to you to know that God became one of us and lived amongst us?
It means a huge amount. It's definitely a package deal for me that I believe that Jesus really did come and he dwelt amongst us and that he came so that I may know him and that his spirit dwells in me and that through his spirit I've been asked to go to Afghanistan to show others his love and his kingdom. And it all goes as a package. One of the things that strikes me as I was thinking about this was just the whole, people say to us things like, how could you give up living in New Zealand to come to Afghanistan? Even Afghans say it when they look at photos that we have of New Zealand. And it's you put in what Jesus did and it puts what we do into perspective. We give up sinful New Zealand to go to sinful Afghanistan. He gave up infinite life as God to become human, to become a baby, and to enter a sinful world. And it's a much, much greater sacrifice.
Nathan, same question.
I guess I always knew about Jesus coming. I grew up in a Christian home, and it was only until I came here to this church that I rubbed shoulders with people who lived out the kingdom. I heard about it, but I saw it, and that's something that's changed my life. And just the fact that Jesus came in the flesh is amazing. But what's more amazing, I find, is that he comes in the flesh again through his spirit, that he dwells in us, and that he leads us on still, and we are his hands and feet, and we can continue to rub shoulders with others that he loves. And the fact that we're in Afghanistan, we see people that don't see that. They don't see the light. And we have a chance to rub shoulders with the people that he desperately loves and wants to embrace. And that's something that is transforming my life and transforming my whole family. And it's something, yeah, it's like a roller coaster. It's wonderful. And it's a real mystery, Jesus in us. And again, you know, the incarnation, the him coming in the flesh, it's turned words into life, something that might have been black and white into something living. And I pray that he does the same in our lives.
Brahman, what would you say if there's someone sitting here and they've listened to this message and so on, and they're thinking, you know, what could I do with my life? You know, if I want to give expression to this wonderful fact that God became a particular man, and, you know, what would you say to them?
I'd say start praying. Start praying daily about your future, about what God wants you to do, but also start moving. Start serving here. Start asking questions about where God might like you, whether it's here in New Zealand or overseas. And if you feel like it might be overseas, then start talking to people in the church who can help you know what to do next.
Right. Thank you both very much. And bless you for what you do. It's wonderful. Thank you for that. Coming back to the passage, we'll pick up the story again. This is in verse 4 now. This is John chapter 1. In him was life, we read, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. You know, you don't have to go to Afghanistan to find darkness. There's a great deal of darkness here in this land, as we know. I mean, and in our society, if you listen, you can hear cries in the darkness. And they're cries of agony, really. There's the cries of battered children in New Zealand. And there's the cries of the sexually abused, and the raped, and the AIDS sufferers, and the homeless, and the hungry, and the unborn children who have their lives snuffed prematurely short. And there are cries in the darkness. And what this passage is saying is that God's word became like encoded as a particular human being. And this word that came to us was full of light and life, and it shines in the darkness. And when people tear their hair out these days, say, I don't know what the world's coming to and so forth, as people don't, you know, this is a tremendous word of hope. When you look at the world globally and you look at places like Afghanistan and you think, what hope is there? And here is the hope. And you look at places in the world where there's great religious intolerance and oppression and injustice, and you think, you know, where's the hope? This is where the hope is. The fact that God has entered our space, he's become one of us, and light has come into the darkness. But then we read this most amazing verse. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's the second most incredible thing. The first incredible thing is that God should become a human being, or the Word of God becomes incarnate as a human being. The second amazing thing is that when God actually turns up in his own creation rejects him. And I was thinking about this week and wondering what's a kind of illustration of that. And it's like the producer of a play or something, or a movie or something, kind of steps into his own script. And I was thinking perhaps it's a bit like, say, the world premiere of The Lord of the Rings. And people watch this movie and they say, this is a great movie. And then Peter Jackson walks onto the stage and people boo and shout and throw things at him and a lynch mob tries to grab him. And it doesn't make sense. This is the author of a magnificent work, production, and people want to get rid of him. And that makes as much sense as God himself, the author of the universe, steps into his own creation and people want to get rid of him. And the thing, the amazing thing, even more amazing than that, is the people who wanted to get rid of him were the very people whom he'd been preparing for centuries, the Jews. Because they understood about grace. You see, way, way back, they had been prisoners. The whole nation had been enslaved in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt by a mighty act of deliverance. And it wasn't anything they'd earned or deserved. It was all about grace. And so they were prepared for Jesus coming. And they couldn't see it. And they thought they had to earn their acceptance with God by keeping all the religious laws. And Jesus came along and said, that's not what makes you acceptable to God. God loves you anyway. And they'd been prepared by grace and they couldn't get it. And they'd been prepared to understand about a response of obedient love because they'd been given the Ten Commandments. And God said to them, if you want to demonstrate your love for me, just live by my patterns and my values. And they'd been given that, they'd been prepared for it, and they still said no. And they'd received the prophets who'd come along and given them all this amazing teaching about the nature of God, and they still said no. Why is it that when, down through human history, when God wants to do something new, that so often the opposition will come from deeply religious people? I don't know. Maybe you know the answer. Why is it? You think these were the people who'd be prepared for something, God to do some new thing. And when God appeared among them, they said no. They turned him down. This is an amazing picture of God. This is a God who is vulnerable. This is not the God of some religions who is like a despot with great power who advances his cause at the point of a sword. This is a God who is weak and vulnerable and who makes himself vulnerable before human beings and says, I will give you the freedom to reject me. But you can love a God like that. You can't love a despot. You can love a God who comes to you in weakness and in suffering and says, this is the demonstration of my compassion and my love. And they said, no. Yet we read as we go on, all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. But there were some people, you see, who did receive Jesus. And these were the ones who became children of God. And who were they? Well, of course, they were the very people who were rejected by the established religion of the day. And this is a very challenging thought for those of us who are, you know, committed believers. They were the Gentiles, as I mentioned. They were women. See, no self-respecting rabbi in Jesus' day would speak to another woman. Unless she was his wife or a family member, because you didn't do that. I mean, he might suffer sexual temptation. That was the thinking behind it. So you wouldn't do this. You'd keep yourself pure. And Jesus literally embraced women and gave them a standing in society that no one else would. People said, "What's he doing?" And there were the sick. And in the religion of the day, people just separated the sick people. And if you're a leper, you were given a bell to ring as you went around and you had to go around saying, unclean, unclean. And Jesus came up and he put his hands on the leper. And then there were the social outcasts, the sinners, people called them. And good people didn't want to know them, didn't want to associate with them. And Jesus went to their parties. I said, what kind of a person is this? And this was God. What the New Testament says, this is God come amongst us. And these people who responded to him, we read, they had a new birth. It wasn't a natural birth. It was a spiritual rebirth. And this was God come amongst us. And this is the central claim of the Christian faith. That this word that God spoke at the beginning, this word that brought the universe into existence, the power of God's word, this word that has an existence separate from the speaker, as all words do, this particular word became incarnate as a particular human being. That is the claim of the Christian faith. C.S. Lewis puts it quite brilliantly as usual. This is what he says. There is no halfway house, he writes, and there is no parallel in other religions. If you'd gone to Buddha and asked him, "Are you the son of Brahma?" he would have said, "My son, you are still in the veil of illusion." If you'd gone to Socrates and asked, "Are you Zeus?" he would have laughed at you. If you'd gone to Muhammad and asked, "Are you Allah?" he would first have rent his clothes and then cut off your head. If you'd asked Confucius, "Are you heaven?" I think he would probably have replied, "Remarks which are not in accordance with nature are in bad taste." I think Lewis has got it pretty right on all of them, really. This is unique. I was showing a DVD clip here this morning of an interview with Bono where he talked about the poetic wonder of Christmas, that God comes amongst us in straw poverty. And this is the God who's revealed himself to us. This is the God who wants to enter your life. He comes to you not in power. Jesus didn't turn up as a member of the Roman Imperial Army. He turned up as a little boy in a manger, in a stable, rejected. And he comes to you in love. And he awaits your response. And he wants to say to you, "Look, if you open the door to me, you become my follower. I'll take you on the ride of a lifetime too. But are you willing to do it?" God has come, become one of us to demonstrate supremely that we are loved. Regardless of the circumstances we have in life, regardless of what's happened to you up to this point, you are loved by God. And if you ever doubt that, just look at the picture here. We've got it here of this little vulnerable little boy lying in a manger. This is God come amongst us. The world has never, ever heard a message like this, ever, anywhere. This is the unique claim of the Christian faith, that God is not some remote despot somewhere. He's a living God who enters our space and he waits for your response. What are you going to do? In one sense, there is no better time of the year than to respond to Jesus Christ. And some of you may have been coming here for a while, you may have been coming through this series, and you think, well, now's the moment that you can make a response to Jesus. You could do that tonight, and you can say, "Well, I don't understand everything about this, but on the basis of what I do understand, I want to take the first steps in opening my life up to Jesus and becoming his follower." And I'd like to invite you to do that tonight. So we're going to pray together. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you became one of us. You came and lived amongst us. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who haven't yet begun to follow you, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take the first steps and say to you in our hearts, "Thank you, Jesus, for your love for me. Thank you that you came and you were born in this world that I might gain an understanding of the Father. And Jesus, help me, I pray. Help me to follow you, to take the first steps. And help me to open my heart to you for wherever it may lead me in my life, whether it's to be here, whether it's to be some other place in the world. Just give me the courage to trust you with all my heart and respond to your self-giving love with the love that you stir in my heart for others, because I ask it in your name. Amen." If you'd like to take a step tonight in your spiritual life, we've got these little response forms in the newsletter, and if you'd like to pull it out, you can You can tick one of the boxes here. I'd like to find out more about Christianity and faith, or I'd like to become a follower of Jesus. And you could just tick one of these boxes here and just put it in the offering when it comes by in a few moments.